Good morning and happy Sabbath to all. Welcome to Central Study Hour. All of you are here in the church, in the sanctuary, and also those who are watching online. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? Especially on this holy day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a very interesting topic today, and it's good that Brother Brett Stebbins will be leading us. But before we do that, let's sing praises to God. Okay, at least two songs. Let's sing hymn number 434. We speak of the realms, and we will sing all of the stanzas. By the way, we thank Steve Springer from Virginia who requested this song. By the way, if you have any, for those of you in the online, if you have any song request, you can go to www.saxcentral.org and then go down to contact us and click on CHS hymnal request. You can put there your name, the song number, and the title, and where you're coming from. And one of these days, you might choose your song, and we will sing it here. For our next song, hymn number 440. This one is a very beautiful song. Challenging, it's quite new to us, but it's "How Cheering is the Christian's Hope." This one is requested by two, Ann and Jared. Ann from New York and Jared from Kenya. Let's all sing together. Yeah. Brother Brett Stevens, and by the way, the topic is motivation and preparation for mission, lesson number 6. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we are so privileged to come before you, O Lord, and learn at your feet. We thank you that you have chosen Brother Brett to help us and facilitate in the lesson today so that our minds will be focused on what we need to think of, especially as you prepare us for a mission. I pray that you will bless him, O Lord, give him strength, and give him power from above, and let him not speak something that just come from his own, but that it will come from above, a wisdom from above. And may we not just be hearers of your word, but be doers, that we may reflect the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless everyone, O Lord, who are here and even those who are watching online. This we ask, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello, everybody. Welcome to Central Study Hour. It's just an incredible honor to be here again today, sharing the Word of God. Because it's always an honor and a privilege to be able to do that. So how is everybody liking the lesson so far, the quarterly, right? We're 6 weeks into it, and now we're starting to really get a feel of the lesson. So today, we're going to continue in our quarterly, God's mission, my mission, right? That needs to be the same mission. And lesson number 6 is motivation and preparation for mission, right? So if you are online or you're even here today and you would like a free offer or free CD or DVD of this lesson that we're going to be going over today, for some reason, if it resonates with you or if you'd like to share it with somebody else, you can go ahead and reach out to us at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. You can call us at 916-457-6511. Or you can email us, if that's easier for you, at csh@saccentral.org. And don't forget the offer for this specific lesson. It is offer C202345. So offer C202345. Give us your information. We'd love to be able to send you out either a CD or a DVD of this lesson that we're going to be going over today. So motivation and preparation for mission. Right, when somebody is going to have to go out on a mission, you're going to need a little bit of motivation, right? Because missions aren't usually just a task or something that we're going to do. A mission is something a little bit different, right? So we're going to need to have motivation to do that. And we're also going to need to be prepared. So this is kind of what the lesson is going to be going over. More on the motivation side. If you've read this lesson, it's more on the motivation side, what motivates us to continue in God's mission and in our mission. So if you'd like to, let's open up our quarterly lessons. Let's go to lesson number 6. And we have a wonderful memory text there. The memory text this morning is from Luke 24:44. And it says this. I'm reading it straight out of the lesson. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. This is Jesus talking here. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written In the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Right? So this is Jesus, and he is telling his disciples that words and things must be fulfilled that he was speaking to them in the past. So I wanted to start off this introduction Sabbath day lesson by referring to one of the questions that's at the bottom of the page on the Sabbath day. And this is the question that the lesson gives us. It says, what then are some of the motivations for preaching Christ, and what are some of the ways that we can prepare for doing this? Right, so what is deep down in us that makes us want to share Christ, right? When it says preaching here, because it says preaching Christ a lot in this lesson, it is not talking about somebody that is standing up in the pulpit and that is speaking. It's talking about us in our day-to-day lives when we're preaching and when we're sharing Christ. So what are some of the motivations for preaching Christ? We can just go over a few, some quick ones that come to mind. For helping others, right? We want to help others, and that's motivation. If we really care for the people that are around us, friends, colleagues, family members, that should motivate us to want to share and to help them, right? It can also bring us closer to God, right? When we share this mission with others, it's for others, but it's also for ourselves, right? So it strengthens us. It brings us in a closer relationship with God. And I don't know if you guys have experienced this, but one motivation for me is that it keeps me on track, right? When we're teaching and we want to share Christ with others, it helps us focusing on God and focusing on good rather than being distracted and starting to think about some of the other things. So that should be motivation for us. To keep our lives on track with God. And also, the faster we get this word out there to the whole world, the faster we're going to be able to go home. So that would be another motivation in itself, right? So there are, we could sit here and we could list a lot of different motivations on what motivates us to share Jesus. But we'll go over that a little bit in here in this lesson. So we're all in agreement here. Is everybody in agreement that we do need to teach Christ to others? Yes. Right? Okay. Since we're all in agreement, we can continue. Because that is our mission. That's God's mission, is to share himself with everybody. And for us to also be with him in sharing that as well. If you want to turn with me to in the Bible, the lesson has us read here in this introductory page. It goes to Philippians 1. Verses 5 through 18. So Philippians 1, 5 through 18 says this. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. So it's saying two people, two different sets of groups of people that are preaching Christ. One with a different type of motivation than the other. Verse 16 says this, the former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. So we see these two different groups. One, it sounds weird, but they are teaching Christ with selfishness. And then we have another group that is teaching Christ with love. Right? And both of these groups are teaching about Christ. So can somebody, the question is for everybody here, can somebody preach Christ selfishly? So if you want to be a man in front and a knowledgeable man and you're doing it for selfish reasons, that man can still study the Word of God and speak the truth, but do it with wrong motives. Right? It is possible. And that message can be used to be able to spread God's word. I have known, I remember having a specific conversation with a pastor. He's not pastoring anymore. And after our conversations, I asked him, I said, "Were you ever in love with God?" And he said, "No, I was never in love with God." But he only preached for about 6 or 7 years, but he was a wonderful preacher. He was in charge of the youth group. It's not a Seventh-day Adventist church, it's another church, but that doesn't matter. It can still happen here. And he was the youth pastor for a while, baptized people, brought people to Christ. But he did it for selfish reasons. He did it for himself, so he would look good. Right? Well, there are ways of doing that. You can do that, but that's not what God wants us to do. God wants us to preach him out of love and out of care and out of goodwill. Both can actually bring people to repentance. Both can bring people to know him more. But God wants us to do it out of love. Because in the end, God knows our motives. Nobody else may ever know our motives for preaching Christ, but God knows. And in the end, we know there is a judgment, so you can put two and two together. What's going to happen there, right? So these are powerful words that Paul is using here. And our teaching of Christ needs to be out of love and not out of self-ambition. Because none of us should be preaching or teaching, sharing the word of God, only to be able to get to heaven. That's an added bonus, right? That's an added bonus. But we need to do it out of love, because we want to, not because we're just looking for that gift that he wants to give us at the end. This whole mission, everything we're talking about, and all the ways we teach, it's not about us. It's not about us, it's about God, and it has to only be about God and not about us. So that kind of gives us a little bit of an introduction. And don't get me wrong, it's a little down, but this should motivate us. And the Sunday's lesson is actually to share the good news. So now we're going to get into some good news, right? How to share and have good news, and what sharing the good news and how that good news is motivation to us. So this lesson takes us to the scene where it's early Sunday morning, and it is just right after the death of Christ. And there are a number of women that take some spices and have different things to most likely go down and prepare the body of Christ, because they couldn't do it because he died right before the Sabbath started. And this Sunday takes us to this good news. And it takes us to the book of Luke. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Luke. We'll be there for a couple of days here in this lesson for Sunday, and I know definitely into Monday. So if you go to Luke, I'll start off reading verses 1-7, and we're going to recount this event that happened. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they, as certain other women with them, came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to earth, they said to them," these two men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen." I didn't hear one amen on that one. "But he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee." Now these men are saying, remember, think about these words. He said, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." This is the good news here, right? That Christ has been risen. This is a fabulous and unexpected experience for these women. They did not expect to find Jesus risen. So if we just imagine, and we imagine how it would be like for these women to just be down and to be sad and to be gloomy, and it's still dark out, and they're going to see Jesus. They're going to prepare his dead body because they didn't have a chance to. And now they get to the tomb, and what do they see? They have a little bit of a moment of confusion, right, at first. Where's the body? We're supposed to be doing something here. Jesus is supposed to be here. And then there comes a moment where they hear those words, "He is risen." How do you think that changed the way they thought? And how did that change their day? From being sad and disappointed to just being happy and just, what? Of course they want to see him, but he is risen? And then in verse 8 it says this, and they remembered his words. They remembered those words that Jesus had spoken to them. Now with clarity, they remember, they see, they remember the exact moment when Jesus was saying these words to them. And they go, oh, yes, I remember he did say that. Why are we sad? Why were we sad? Why were we not just waiting for him to be risen? Let's go ahead and turn to, or go to verse 9, Luke 24, 1, 9. 24, 9, it says this. And they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. So they're sharing it with the disciples, right? They're going back, they're sharing it with the disciples. Verse 10, it says, and it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales. And they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. And stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself what had happened. So if we picture this event again, we have these women who are running, they're going back to the disciples, and they are so happy. They're just beaming. And they're probably all trying to talk at once because they're sharing what they had seen. You have one of them talking about when they were approaching the tomb and when they were going down and what they saw and how the stone was not there anymore. One of them started to describe what these two men were like and what they said. And they talked about how they were scared at first. So they're just recounting this whole story to these disciples. And the disciples, what was their reaction? They didn't believe them. So naturally, because these disciples are sitting there and they're hearing all of this, right? We have to remember the mindset of the disciples. They are like how these women were when they left. They're sad, they're disappointed, their hearts are broken, and they're hearing these stories, these tales that these women are bringing back to them. So the women, again, have to recount the same story. They have to repeat it. Maybe they missed a detail, so they're going to go ahead and repeat it. And the disciples still did not believe. They did not believe this whole encounter that happened. But there was something interesting that towards the end of these verses that we were reading was that there was one disciple who was sitting there and he was listening to all of this. And he got to the point where all these women were talking at once and they were all sharing the same thing. And he just gets up and goes, I need to see it for myself. I'm not waiting anymore. You guys are going to repeat these same words and try and convince us with the same words again. I'm out of here. So then Peter leaves to go see for himself. Just think about all the things that were going through Peter's mind as well as he's walking down to this tomb. He's thinking, well, they said there was two men there. What am I going to say to these two men when I see them? You know, he starts thinking about all of these things. And is it possible? And it can't be possible as he's running down to see that. And as he gets closer, I think he starts to He starts to feel this could be a possibility. And then he gets close to the tomb and he sees that the rock isn't there anymore, that the tomb is not closed. So then a little bit of happiness starts to flow inside him. He starts to think, well, could this be possible? Right? Could it be possible? And then he's so excited and his heart starts to beat even more and even more. And as he gets to that tomb and he peeks his head in that tomb, all he sees is just a bunch of clothes. Just the linens that were there, all nice and folded up. Right? And then he was convinced that it was true what these women had said, because Christ was not there. What he was wearing was not there anymore. Well, what he was wearing was there, but Peter had never been so happy in his life to see a pile of clothes, you know, just a pile of sheets, right? So when we share God with other people, not everybody is going to have the same experience. Not everybody is going to be triggered by the same thing, right? Some people could be impressed when you're talking to them that Christ died for us, that there was actually a person that was here and was alive on this earth and that lived and suffered and died for us. That could be their trigger, right? Others could be that an experience with Jesus that they had, that he actually healed them. Right? They prayed and Jesus healed. It could be through prophecy, right? We'll study a little bit more about the prophecy. They could see what happens in prophecy. All of us, and when we're sharing Christ, are going to have different experiences. But we still have to go and share that good news. When we hear this good news, and when we finally accept Christ and he's in our heart, It's very contagious. When we know these things and when we fall in love with God and when we see other people fall in love with God, they want to share it with everybody who they come across, right? We've all experienced that, right? It's contagious. It's beautiful. It's love in its best form. And it's just amazing. And most of us, when we hear this good news, like these women, they are going to run and go tell somebody. Like Peter, they're going to run and go tell somebody. That news is not going to stay with them. It's going to be contagious. It's going to go all over the place. So this week, we are focusing on motivation, right? Motivation to spread the great good news that we have. And there can be no greater motivation in our lives than to share the only one that gives us hope. Right, Christ is the only one that can give us hope with anything that we're dealing with in this world. Because he is the one that can save lives. He is the one that can transform our lives. But remember, there's one important thing that we need to remember here. And that we cannot share unless we have personally had that experience. Right? If we haven't had that experience where we have fallen in love with Christ, we can't share him effectively. We can't share him effectively when we do that. If we look at the interaction that we just read about with these women experienced something, right? They experienced that Jesus is alive, that he is risen. And they were able to go and share with others. Yeah, the disciples didn't believe, but they probably didn't stop there. They kept on sharing, right? But what about the disciples? So if somebody would have asked the disciples right after the women had shared that experience with them, how would they have answered to, is Christ alive? Has Christ risen? Right? They probably would have said no, because we learned here and we've read that they didn't believe. So then if somebody else asked them and they have interactions with people, they didn't have that experience. All they did was hear it from somebody else. They didn't have that experience. So they probably would have said no. So Sometimes we share a lot of the Word of God, and that's great. That's what we have to do. But sometimes if we're sharing the Word of God with people and we don't share any of our experiences on how God has transformed us, sometimes it really doesn't resonate with people, right? We need to share all of our experiences, right? Some people that get to know me later on in life don't know about my past. They share about my experiences. They go, wow. Well, if Christ can do it with him, maybe he can do something like that with me, right? It gives them hope. Because the personal experience, even though most of the disciples didn't believe, the personal experience of those women, when they shared it with the disciples, brought action out in one person. In one person, they had to go verify for themselves, right? Peter was in doubt, but he said, I need to go see for myself. Well, that's what we need to do. We share our experiences with people, and then what are they going to do? They're going to go verify, right? They're going to go do some fact-checking. So then they're going to go to the Word of God, and they're going to ask other people, and they're going to verify, like Peter. So all of this that we need to do, all of this sharing of God's mission, which is our mission, needs to be out of love. And just think about the interactions that we have in our different relationships with different people. We all share what we love, right? If there's something, if you love cars, you're going to share the love of cars with everybody, right? Everybody you talk to, you're going to show them pictures of your new car or what it is. When we have kids, what do? We share our pictures of our kids with everybody. Some care, some don't. But since we love those kids, we want to share them with everybody, right? All right, let's move on into Monday. So if we turn to Monday, the title of Monday is A Prophetic Foundation. Interesting, right? A prophetic foundation in our mission. And we're still staying in the book of Luke. So if you go to Luke 24, verse 36, we're going to start there. And now we're going to talk about Christ when he presented himself to the disciples. Okay? So Luke 24, starting with verse 36, says this. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. So Jesus is right there. He's with them. He says, peace to you. But then verse 37 says, but they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Verse 40. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? In verse 42, so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took and ate in their presence. So we didn't have the disciples believe the experience of the women and the words of the women. And now we have Christ himself who came to see the disciples. He's with them. They're still in doubt, right? They're still in doubt because they're so closed off because they got so hurt and so disappointed when he died, right? But now he's there. And instead of being happy because Jesus still looked like Jesus, he was recognizable. Instead of being happy, it says they were terrified. They were terrified. They were scared. They thought he was a spirit, right? Or a ghost. So Jesus had to prove it to them. He had to be very direct with them. Guys, you saw me on the cross. Scars, scars, scars. It's me. Touch me. Feel me. Give me something to eat. A spirit and a ghost are not going to be able to eat. So now he has to prove himself to these disciples. So now he's sitting with them. He's eating with them. And they're still checking him out, right? They're still I don't know when they all started to finally believe, but they're still checking him out, and they are touching him. They are looking at his scars. And eventually they did believe that Jesus was Jesus. They finally got it. These disciples are a little hard-headed, but I think a lot of us are, right? So we got to give the disciples a little bit of slack. So they're eating with Jesus. They realize that Jesus is there. And Jesus at that time, he had work to do, right? Jesus needed to go back up to heaven. But at that time, he could not leave his disciples just like that. To just show himself to them and show that he's alive and then take back off. He had to do a little bit of work. And let's see what he shares with them. Luke 24:49. It says, "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things must be fulfilled, which were in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.'" Verse 45, listen to this. "He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." Right? Christ could not have just gone after that visit. He had to show them in the scriptures. Verse 46 says this, "Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And the repentance of remissions of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witness of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power of the Most High." So Christ had to give this understanding to his disciples. He had to show them that in his word, all of these things were written. He needed to have them be completely grounded in their faith and just see that the word is true. All of these prophecies that had been said, prophecies that he had said, prophecies that others had said before him, have come true through him. He had to show them, because it's not just about the experience, right? When we have these experiences, if they just would have had that experience with Jesus and seeing Jesus and touching Jesus, but they weren't firm in the word that all of this happened, they would have still been lacking later on if they didn't have their faith completely confirmed. The word of God is a powerful tool that brings people to believe him, to bring people to know and to verify that what he says is true. If we look at all this prophecy, right? And we kind of talked about this a little, kind of in the past with the experiences. But with the word of God, you have to know the word of God to be able to share the word of God, right? It would be great if we just could all just memorize this book all the way and then just have it with us. But we need constant reflection. We need to read his word and be soaked in his word. So if you're going to go out and try and share the word of God with somebody, but you are not firm in the word yourself, you're not going to be able to bring somebody to Christ like you should be able to. Obviously, God can do miraculous things, can work through us that don't know. But what we do know of the word, we can share. But it is better if we stay and we get confirmed and we know the scriptures so that we can share it. If you have your lesson on Monday, the very last paragraph says this: "Our experiences with Jesus cannot be sustained without the foundation of his word, including the prophecies that point to the history and the events leading up to and including the first and second advents of Christ. With these truths fully understood, we can be ready and motivated for the mission." We know Christ came one time. And if we are firm and we know what the word says, we know he's going to come a second time. And that should be a great motivation for us, that Christ is going to come back. He's going to come back for his people. All right, amen to that. So we see it through, and we get motivated through God, and we get motivated through his prophecy, right? Who here does not get motivated through prophecy? It's incredible, right? It's a little hard to understand at times, but once we get it, we get it, and it's wonderful. Let's move on into Tuesday. Waiting and Mission is the title of Tuesday. And it brings us to the end of Luke 24, and it talks about and it recaps Jesus when he ascends back into heaven, when his time is done here. So in Luke 24, 49, it says this, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high." So Jesus tells them, he's like, I'm leaving. You need to stay here. Stay here in Jerusalem. He's very specific. I don't need you to go anywhere. I need you to stay here and wait. And he tells them about this great power that is going to come down from God, right? And they're going to be endued. And we know that that power is the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, right? So now they're all gathered together, and this group of believers at this point there's about 120. So there's 120 of them that are very anxious to go out and spread the word. They're very anxious to go out and just share with all the people around them, but God tells them to wait. Wait for a while. Wait here in Jerusalem. Luke also wrote the book of Acts, which tells about more of the experiences with Jesus after his resurrection with his disciples. And the lesson has us read Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. And then it asks us, after reading that, it says, what were they doing while they were waiting? So what were the disciples doing while they were waiting there in Jerusalem? And it's a good group of them, right? Because Jesus gave them clear understanding of their mission and what they're supposed to do. And he's given us today the same mission, right? To be able to go out and to preach and to be with people. So while they were waiting, we see here that they do two things before the Holy Spirit comes down. And if you read in Acts 1:14, we'll see the first thing that they did. Acts 1:14 says this, "And they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." So it says that they were in what? They were in prayer and supplication, right? They were following the example that Jesus gave them his whole life. He was always in prayer with his Father, right? When we are waiting to go out on a mission, while we're waiting to do anything, when we're before we go, when we're going, after we're going, we always need to be in prayer. Jesus wanted to leave them a little bit of time by themselves in prayer. So that's the first thing that they're doing. They need to be prepared for what they're about to do. They need to be prepared for the Holy Spirit, prepared for the work. So that's what they're doing. They're praying. And the second thing is you may think that it's not a very important thing, but they have a vacancy in the 12 disciples. So they decide that they need to fill that vacancy, right? Because who is the person that is no longer with the disciples? Judas, right? So we know Judas is at this point is no longer even living, right? So, but they thought that it was very important that they still had the 12. So what they went ahead and did is they found someone and filled the vacancy through prayer as well, through guidance by God. And then let's see this. It says this in the lesson, almost maybe halfway down. It says, "In the making of these decisions, Peter played a leadership role. There was an understanding and truth that God was acting and working and moving in their midst." How great is that, right? God's active and moving in their midst, and they're just waiting. They're not even doing anything yet, right? Physically. I mean, they're still doing their things. It says, their time of waiting was not idle, but was filled with purpose and mission-driven action. How wonderful is that? Well, that the time that they are waiting is not idle, right? Do you think we're in idle time right now? Are we in a waiting time right now? Well, the disciples were waiting for the Holy Spirit, right? Well, who are we waiting for? We're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come as well, right? And help us with this work. So we need to be doing what the disciples were doing. And we need to, in our time that we're here, we need to not have idle time. But unfortunately, the car is on and it's just in park and it's in the driveway and it's not going anywhere and doing anything, right? A lot of us, we would say, and I could even say this a little bit for myself, I don't always fill my time the way I should. I need to take example of these disciples. We need to be constantly motivating ourselves through scripture, through prayer. We need to fill our time that we have here the best we can with purpose and mission-driven action. What if we all did that? What if we all had mission? We were all focused on our mission, focused on our purpose. Things would be amazing, right? The very last paragraph on Tuesday says this: while we wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to help us complete the great mission of God, we must unite to encourage each other, praying for God's Holy Spirit. Also, we should be aligning ourselves and our church with God's priority, the saving of the lost. So aligning ourselves with each other, with the church, and so that we can save the lost. Does anybody know what our church's mission statement is? Not just Central, the Seventh-day Adventist mission statement is. I'll read it for you. You can go to the website, it's right there. It says, the mission of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is to call all people to become disciples of Jesus Christ, to proclaim the everlasting gospel embraced by the three angels' message, and to prepare the world for Christ's soon return. All right? So that's what we have. That's what we have to do. God wants us in this time that we have here to unite ourselves, to not be idle, to continue to do things, right? So we're waiting, but while we're waiting, we can still be doing our mission, right? Let's move on into Wednesday. Whom you crucified. Whom you crucified. So this brings us to, this lesson brings us to Acts chapter 2. And we see here that this is when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit takes place. It's just beautiful scripture here. And remember, this is when God did one of his greatest works that he had on earth. And he's going to do an even greater work with us when the Holy Spirit comes down again. So we have in Acts 2, we have the Holy Spirit that has come down. He's with God's group. And all of a sudden, people are talking all over the place and they're able to understand what other people are saying, right? So if you look in the Bible into Acts chapter 2, it's names about 15 different countries and languages that are being spoken there at the same time, right? And everybody is able to understand and clearly hear everyone speaking in their own tongue, all right? Which is just incredible. Has anybody ever gone to a big city like New York, San Francisco? You're walking down the street, right? And you hear languages of all kinds all over the place. People of all kinds and all over the place. Just imagine being able to understand everybody. You don't know the language, but you can understand what they're speaking. Right? Nobody would need a translator. It would be awesome. And in the lesson, as we read Acts chapter 2, the lesson gives us a question. It said, what happened to the disciples as a result of receiving the Holy Spirit at Pentecost? Well, the first thing is what we were talking about. They were able to hear and understand and speak to people that were around them. How many believers do you think were there at that time? How many people other than the disciples and the followers of Christ at that time, how many of those people do you think knew about God's message, knew about Jesus? It was probably not many, right? But there was a big group of people, and the disciples had this incredible gift given to them that they were able to understand all of these languages and all of these people. So God prepared this incredible event to happen so that his word could be shared. His mission could be started, right? Does God give us gifts today? Yeah, he still gives us gifts. In the first paragraph, not the whole thing, but it says this. The blessing wasn't meant merely for their good. It wasn't a blessing to make them fit for heaven or a blessing to make it easier to do business in a foreign language. The blessing was given for fulfilling God's mission to the lost. Today, God calls each of his followers to use their personal gifts for good for his mission to the unbelievers. We have been given gifts. What a greater call to the mission than to use what we have been given to reach others. Right? We have all been given gifts to do different things. And we need to use those gifts, not for our benefit, because that's what we do, right? We try and use the benefits of what we have to make more money, to have a better job, to do other things. But God gives us these gifts for his will and not our will, for his mission. So just think real quick. You don't have to answer, but as we're talking here, just think about the gifts that God has given you. And are you doing it for his will? Are you using those gifts for God, or are you not? And you may not think you have too many gifts. God hasn't given you any gifts, but I'm pretty sure God has given you some gifts. You just need to think about it and realize that those things, they came from God, right? So we have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at this time brought so many people to repenting of the rejection of Jesus Christ, right? If we go to Acts 2, starting with verse 14, we have Peter. He's taking this opportunity to stand in front of all of these people and to share about Christ, right? It's the perfect time because people of all different languages and all over the place are going to be able to understand. And he starts talking, and he has this incredible event, and he has a lot of interest, right? There's people from all over that says, oh, these men are drunk. No, they're not drunk. And then he goes on to share prophecy that these people will know. And he shares Joel 2, 28 through 29. It's very known to us. It says, it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit unto all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Old men shall see dreams. Young men shall see visions. And also my maidservants on my maidservants. On my men servants, on my maid servants. I will pour out my spirit in those days. Right, so these people know this prophecy, and they're seeing this happen. And they're like, whoa, okay. Yes, this is God that is outpouring here. And then he gets into them and starts talking more directly to the people that rejected Jesus. And he starts to talk about Jesus as the Messiah. He starts to tell them that God sent Christ to be able to do this. And he tells them that they were the ones that killed him and crucified him, right? And that Jesus was alive. That's what he shared, that Jesus was alive. Even though they killed him, he is alive. Then he goes on to quote David, right? A lot of these people love David and everything that they did. He talks about David, the great works he did, how he died, and how David's still dead, and he's still in the tomb. But Christ was different. He preached, he healed, he died, and now he's alive. Peter says this in Acts 2, 36 and 37. It says, therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And now when they heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So this amazing event is taking place. People that wanted Jesus dead, that helped with the crucifixion, are there. And now they're asking, they're believing, and they're asking, what shall we do? Right? They finally see the error. They see what they did wrong. They see that Christ is the Messiah. And then Peter says in verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So how powerful is this? That he was able to share, to use the workings of the Holy Spirit and to use scripture to be able to convince these men that they were wrong. The very men who wanted Jesus dead. Thursday, we're not going to have a chance to really go through it, but it talks about and gives us a picture of the early church and how the church was like when it was first formed. It was beautiful. Let me read this. It is the last paragraph in Thursday. It says, "It is poor teaching that tells people what to do, but not show them how to do it. However, if one reads how-to books or listens to sermons that explain how to do things, there is no substitute for seeing people doing it and imitating them. Paul knew this and instructed his followers to imitate him as he imitated Christ. When others can see you and the reality of your experience with Christ, it will impact them as well." So thank you everybody for being here for Central Study Hour. If you've enjoyed this lesson or you would like to share it with somebody or have it for yourself, you can reach out to us at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church and call us at 916-457-6511. Or you can email us if it's easier for you at csh@saccentral.org. Give us your information. Give us the offer, which is C202-345, and we'd love to be able to send you a copy, either a CD or a DVD. So thank you for being here at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church for Central Study Hour.